I am going to do my best this morning. Not really sure. I don't know how to articulate this in a language that is fitting of it. But we'll keep trying, and then we'll hit it again and try it at another time, and hit it again and try it at another time. I'm going to start out with Colossians chapter 1. Casey, if you'll turn there. And we're in the Passion Translation. Last week, we came in and just had a wonderful time of worship, and I had intended to preach out of Psalm 46 and bouncing over into Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit had us to stop on a certain scripture in Romans 8 and camp out there for and just breathe on that. And everybody knows Romans 8:28, right? We're going to read it in a minute, but everybody knows that. You know, that's kind of, we learned that. We know all things work to good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. You know, that's the King James translation. And that word good, as I look in the Passion Translation, and like, as I said, I'll read it in a minute, that word good said everything works to good. And the Passion Translation doesn't come in and say that the Aramaic comes in instead of good. It says harmony. That's what it means. Everything works to bring in your life into a place of harmony, into a place of, I'll say, bigger than rhythm and bigger than cadence. I gave an illustration. What started this was in Psalm 46, man, I just felt like the Lord kept speaking to me, be still and know that I'm God. And so that's out of Psalm 46. And I read that in Psalm 46, and the whole chapter, the psalmist is coming in and talking about the God of the angel armies, this awesome Yahweh that is in covenant with us, and he loves us, and he fights for us, and he's there for us, and he does all of these things for us, and how he's our, you know, you could say our protector, our provider, our benefactor, all of these things. And he comes in and he says, just be still and know that I'm God. And I begin to think about how God orchestrates everything in our lives and how he orchestrates. I've just seen him orchestrate so much in my life, even through very difficult things. I've seen him take things that were seemingly just, my gosh, this is terrible, and it's awful to walk through and all that, but I see him come in orchestrating in the middle of it. And so I began to really think about that, meditate on that, and that carried me to Romans 8 and everything. And I gave a illustration last week, and I'm telling you how this is progressing. I gave an illustration last week for those of you that weren't here, and I'm going to take it a step further this week. A couple of weeks ago, Lori and I were in Utah, and we were hiking in the mountains. And we were doing, it wasn't a ridiculous hike, it was like 6 miles. And, you know, so you're doing a lot of steps. I don't know how many steps. Some of y'all that's got these things tell you how many steps you take. But there was a place about 3 miles into the hike, and something really caught my attention. It caught my ear, and all of a sudden, I noticed Lori and I have a totally different stride. I have a long stride. She gives me a hard time, calls me Buddy the Elf walking through the park because I got super. Y'all know y'all hiked with us some and all of this. I don't know if I slowed down or if Lori was taking longer strides, but we hit a spot in this hike to where we were in the exact same cadence, we were in the exact same rhythm. And it lasted, I mean, God really had me zone in on it. And I'm like, this is cool as all get out. For about 200 yards, 300 yards, something like that. It was every step I was taking, she was hitting the exact same step. And I was just listening to this, and I think, man, this is so good. This is us being in unity and unison and all of that stuff. And the Lord told me, he said, there's more than that, though. Because I grew up my whole life, even in mainline denomination into, we'll call it Pentecostal, of you walk behind Jesus and watch his step. What would Jesus do? I mean, we wore bracelets for years, WWJD. You know, everybody in here's probably wore one of those. You know, where we're following Jesus and we're walking behind Jesus. And every step he takes, I'm taking a step. And when we're in perfect unison with Jesus, we're taking the same steps he's taking, right? Get a picture of Jesus in front, and I'm following him, and I'm focused on him, and I've got it going on, and I'm anticipating his steps, and I'm doing all of this. And that was in my mind what was happening with me and Lori and all of that. The only problem with that, we couldn't maintain that for very long. Eventually, one of us is going to stub on a rock or something, or an incline or a decline will make us get out of rhythm a little bit. Some variety in the trail happens. Stuff happens. Maybe something captures our attention and we look over here. You know, maybe we see a moose or we see something and we're like, oh wow, and we totally lose our rhythm together. And that's what happens with us in God. It happens with me real easy with God because, boy, I get distracted. I mean, I'm right there rocking with Jesus and all of this, and all of a sudden, boom, I get blindsided by this or blindsided by that, or maybe that just captures my gaze. And what it does is it causes me to get out of step with Jesus, and then I work so hard trying to get back in step with him, and that's the way I've lived my whole life. And religion would applaud that and say, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. But today I want to throw some scriptures out there and just kind of make a big mess of this as far as the way we like to tidy up the gospel and all of that. And I've had the Lord speaking to me this week, and he said, that's not the ultimate. You being in together and every step is in unison. He said the ultimate's when they're only one set of footprints. And that's not the thing of, oh, I was walking on the beach and I only saw one set of footprints and I asked, Lord, where were you? And he said, well, I was carrying you. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about him being so in us and us being so lost in him that there is a unity, that it is not two steps, two sets of prints that have to try to be matched up, that have to be focused on to get every step just right. And if I mess up and I have to try harder and get back in step, he said, I want there to be such an infilling of you by me that there's only one set of steps. And I think that's what he's talking about in John 14 through 17. I'm going to say something that will offend religion, and hear me through on this because it may offend you to start with. I really think that we have been fixated on Jesus as a 33-year-old Galilean Jewish man. And we look at that and we say, that's Jesus. When I say, what does Jesus, you know, what does he look like to you? And, you know, automatically you think about the guy playing Jesus on The Chosen. So, man, that's Jesus. 6 foot tall, good looking beard, nice hair, and all of that. And we come in, what we do is we come in and we relegate Jesus to just his incarnate 33 years on earth. And we look in Scripture, and we see Jesus way before that. We look in Scripture, we see Jesus way after that. And we feel like that is the ultimate. By I'm looking at Jesus, and yes, I am not diminishing God incarnate in what Jesus did. I mean, man, him coming and becoming as us, and him being crucified for my sins, him conquering death, hell, and the grave and being resurrected. Dude, that's the crux of my faith, okay? My faith hangs on that. My faith hinges on that. But I find it amazing. We look in the New Testament, the New Covenant. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 or 14 books. If Hebrews is his, he wrote 14. He wrote right at two-thirds of the New Testament. Have y'all noticed that the Apostle Paul never quotes Jesus? As a 33-year-old Jewish man, he talks about the death. He talks about the victory over the grave and the resurrection. He talks about the resurrection power, but he doesn't come in and talk about 10 lepers getting healed. I mean, if I'm writing 2/3 of the New Testament, man, I am laying it out there. That's what I preach. That's our bread and butter as preachers, because that's easy to preach. Jesus did this, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did this. And we almost treat Jesus like a non-personal historical figure. Nick, you teach history. And we come in and we find our favorite characters in history and we lift them up and we're like, this cat's amazing. You know, we say, man, Jesus split time. But dude, he's Alpha and Omega. There is no, he was only operating in the constraints of time when he was here on earth operating as a man under the old covenant. Every other time, time is not an issue with him. Right now, time is not an issue with him. And we get warped up about these things because that, you know, it hadn't happened yet. I know it's going to, but it hadn't yet. You know, the heck, so much of the mainline, Jesus is about to come back tomorrow and all of this stuff. And I personally don't think so. But I've been seeing that my whole life. But we come in and we look at the Apostle Paul and his writings. And I love some notes that we see in the Passion Translation. Let's turn to Hebrews 8 right quick. Let's turn to Hebrews 8. I'm sorry, Romans 8. I'm going to mess with you a little bit this morning. I didn't even read Colossians yet, did I? I'll read it in a minute. Romans 8. Romans 8 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter in Scripture. He's talking about living by the power of the Holy Spirit and sons and daughters destined for glory. He's talking about our glorious destiny. And by the way, your destiny is not what job you have and what your quote-unquote calling is. Your destiny is to be transformed into the image of Jesus, into the likeness of Jesus. That's your destiny. That's your destiny. And so he's coming in and the Apostle Paul is writing all of these beautiful and amazing things. I'm going to read my notes that I put. I said the Apostle Paul wrote 13 or 14 books in the Bible, and yet he doesn't quote Jesus or recount his miracles. Jesus was supernaturally operating in the old covenant. Paul focuses on the current life of Jesus, verse 10, living inside believers in a new covenant. So he's coming in and he said, as much as the earthly ministry of Jesus was amazing, the 3.5 years of ministry, I'm focusing on the current life of Jesus. Have y'all ever thought about the current life of Jesus? We still see him on the Sea of Galilee. And that's who he was and what he did, but the current life of Jesus is much more than that. Let's read in verse 9, starting in verse 9. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Now I want to read a footnote on that before we go any further. It says this is an unusual Greek clause that can be translated, if anyone is not joined to the Spirit of Christ, he cannot be himself. That's the same phrase that they used with the prodigal son when he was out being stupid. And it said he came to himself. So unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, you cannot become what Nick White is intended to be. You can be your best version of yourself and you can be an amazing wrestling coach and you can do this and you can do this and you can do this, but you cannot be who he designed and created you to be. So he said, the only way this can happen is if my spirit, the spirit of the Christ, the Holy Spirit, and you say, how do you separate the two? Well, you really can't. They're unique, but they're inseparable. If it's not living inside of you, then there's no way that you can be yourself. If it is not Lord of you, there's no way that you can be yourself. That's what he says. Now look at verse 10. It's going to jump out at everybody in the Passion Translation. Now Christ lives his life in you. Now Christ lives his life in you. So the Apostle Paul's not focusing on Jesus that was walking around Palestine in 32 AD. He's focused on the Jesus that is the resurrected Christ, ascended to the Father, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, did all of those things to redeem us, to redeem humanity, to redeem creation. But now his current life is what? Living in Norma Grizzard. You say, man, I can't do that. I know you can't follow his footsteps because you'll lose focus. You'll get distracted. You'll get out of cadence. And we have spent our whole life saying, man, I'm gonna keep up with the Lord and I'm going to follow him and I'm going to do it just right and all of this stuff. And I in myself cannot do that. Because I get fearful sometimes, I get frustrated sometimes, I get distracted sometimes. Sometimes the enemy comes in and drags me down this little rabbit hole. I'm like, golly. So the only way that I can do this to be a right image bearer of Christ is to fully embrace and yield and submit to the current life of Christ, which is what? Living inside of you. As the Holy Spirit. John 14 through 17, we're not going to take the time to read all of that scripture and study it, because man, we could spend a year on those four chapters. But that's Jesus coming in and he is telling his disciples, he's breaking bread of the new covenant that is about to take place. He's coming in and he's telling his disciples all of these amazing transitional things. He said, it's better for you guys that I go. He said, I'm leaving you, and it's better that I go. And they're like, how can that be? I mean, I've slept next to Jesus. You know, we say, boy, if I could be anything, you know what I'd want to be? I'd be one of Jesus' disciples, man. Just, you know, can you imagine just, man, making a fire next to him and him cooking fish and us just talking and feeling all that. And that's amazing. We look at David and the friendship that he had. But you know what they would long to be? They would long to be somebody, and the disciples did live in this as they entered into the new covenant. But it would be the believer that is filled with the Spirit of the living God, that is filled with Christ, is filled with his Holy Spirit. And they are jealous of that, and they are envious of that. I think it's Hebrews says the angels are envious of you because of that very thing. And so he comes in this. And Jesus, in John 14 through 17, he's telling the disciples, he said, it is better for you that I am leaving, because if I leave, I'm going to send my Spirit. And he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to reveal the Father to you. He's going to reveal me to you. You remember all these things that Jesus did, and the disciples didn't get it because they were behind a veil, and he was doing this, and he was doing this, and they're like, man, I don't understand what he's talking about. I don't understand what was going on. And then we see in Scripture later on, and it says, after Jesus was resurrected and they were filled with the Spirit, it says they remembered these things and they understood these things. The veil was lifted. The veil was rent. The veil was torn. And all of a sudden, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, they understood these things. And so what I'm trying to get us to do is not move past the incarnate Christ, but make the incarnate Christ bigger than just a perfect Jewish man that walked on the earth for 30 years. Was he that? Absolutely. Was that amazing? Absolutely. Did that pay our sin debt? Did that do the atonement for us? Absolutely. Did he conquer death, hell, and the grave? Absolutely. But he did it to bring us into something, guys. He did it to bring us into something. Not just to do it to show how awesome he was so we could worship how awesome he was. It was an invitation in bridal language to bring you in to absolute perfect harmony with him. That's the harmony he's talking about. That's the peace he's talking about. That this is really stinks and this is really crappy and what I'm going through right now is terrible. But I so feel his nearness and his presence. And if we wanted to say he's carrying me, he's carrying me. But there's one set of friends, of prints on this journey. And it's, is it ours or is it his? Yes, plural. It's one set, but is it mine? Yeah. Is it his? Yes. Because he's in me. and I'm in him. That's that life union he's talking about. He told his disciples in John 14 through 17, he said, I pray that you will be one with the Father the way that I'm one with the Father. I pray that you'll be one with me the way the Father is one with me. This life union, we use that phrase life union, and man, we kind of come in and we're like, okay, I get it. I'm hanging out with Jesus and all that stuff. Man, that is not it at all. That is an inseparable thing. That the two become one as they flow together. That's the way our relationships are supposed to be, especially our spousal relationships are supposed to be like that, to where it's inseparable. There's no differentiation. There is individual uniqueness, but there's no differentiation. And so the Apostle Paul's coming in, and have y'all ever noticed that he's not coming in talking about all the miracles of Jesus? You ever noticed that, Marty? He's not quoting everything. Yeah, he's not quoting the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing. But he's talking about the life of Christ right now. That was great, and that shows you things. But the Spirit's what leads you into all truth. We come in and we say, okay, this is the pattern that he set, so I'm going to follow this pattern. And he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. They're the mature sons of God. And that's what creation is groaning for. That's what heaven is awaiting, and that is what earth is groaning for. That's where he wants to take us, guys. And this is, I mean, it's kind of like blow your mind stuff, but it's exciting to me. I don't know about y'all, but it's exciting to me. I'm one of these, you know, you'll study and figure out and learn how to do it and all that, and that's why we've done Christianity. I think we've turned Jesus into an iconic historical figure. We have. We've turned him into an iconic historical figure that we love, we adore, we appreciate. And he's a step above our founding fathers, right? He's a step above these guys that provided all these amazing things in American history and world history and all of that stuff. But still, we've relegated him to that role instead of a living, breathing, functioning, everyday presence in our life. A God that is in us, a God that is among us, a God that is with us. And God wants us to break free of just the, oh, I believe in Jesus and all that. That's why we had a guy come in, and I didn't talk to him. I don't even know if I saw his thing, but we have guys come to the shop, and they do, we do installs for them. And on his motorcycle, I noticed his motorcycle helmet because it had stickers all over it, and I was going in the office the other day. And it had Jesus Happens on it. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And then it had D-I-L-L-I-G-A-F. The Dilligaff. Yeah, if you don't know what it means, ask me after church. I'll tell you after church. And I'm like, I'm confused. Are you Jesus, or you just want to shoot somebody? Or flip them off. And that's what happens to us when we become fresh in salt water. And I don't mean that from a sense of, I mean it from a sense of a sin nature. Because if all I look at is Jesus, is this amazing, iconic, yes God, yes Savior, yes King, but not Lord in my life, not Spirit living inside of me, then I come across and I'm confused about who I am. I was like, Eric, you got some of them on your truck. No, you, Nick does. I knew that. That's from bike rallies. I know. I don't hang out with them. I sell them handlebars. But that's what happens to us, guys. That's why you see everybody, and they've got the sitting presidents at abortion clinics with a cross around their neck. And I'm like, something's contradictory in this. And if all we do is approach Jesus, this is what I'm about to say. If all we do is approach Jesus as this amazing, iconic figure that we're thankful and grateful for, but he is not filling us with his presence, with his Spirit, if his life is not in us right now, then we live a life of contradictions. We live a life of contradictions. And that's how you could have all of these Jewish leaders coming in and saying, we're worshiping the law of Moses and we're waiting for the Messiah and we're going to stone Jesus. And ultimately, we'll nail him to a cross. Because they were waiting for the right historical figure, but some of them caught his breath. Some of them caught his breath, and he wants you to catch his breath today. Because breath's going to transcend all the stuff. It's going to transcend me getting missteps. It's going to transcend bad stuff that comes from the world into my life. It's going to bring us into life union with him. I don't want us to... We're relegating to Jesus. Then I'm not making a smallness out of Jesus. I'm making Jesus bigger than what we've made him. This morning, I'm making him bigger than just what the church has made him. We've always talked about, oh, Jesus is more than the icon hanging on the cross. But he's more than you just worshiping this Bible. I love this Bible. It's a love story to us about Jesus, from Jesus. But he's a lot bigger than just this. He's a lot bigger than just 33 years in Palestine. 33 amazing, life-changing years in Palestine, but it was still 33 years in Palestine, and my Jesus is way bigger than that. The Apostle Paul was focused on that, and he comes in, and he says, now Christ lives his life in you. His life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. And he's talking about right now that'll raise your body. I ain't talking about when the rapture happens. I'm talking about right now. To bring resurrection life into us. Let's turn to Romans 8, 28. I could read from 19 on, but let's start in 27. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings, yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. So we are convinced that every detail, I've got that highlighted, underlined, and circled, every detail of our lives is continually woven together. This is for good, but the Aramaic is continually woven together for harmony. I love that. The bad stuff gets woven together for harmony. The good stuff gets woven together for harmony. And y'all know what harmony is. Harmony is peace. Oneness. It's bigger than same cadence. It's bigger than two singers harmonizing together, but that's where it comes from. You know what that means is they're the same pitch and the same note. That's what that means. And he says, he is bringing our life into perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. Perfect peace. Perfect spirit breathing in us and through us. And that's what creation's yearning for. It's not until you get mature enough that you figured out how to beat the sin nature down. It's that you are walking in him. I started to say in oneness with him, but in him. Because we'll go back to an inferior thing, and that inferior thing is I want to keep step with Jesus. Girls, that's inferior. It's good. It's better than being out of step with Jesus, right? My only thing is I'm a little bit older than you guys. I'm 62, and you can't maintain it. I can't. Maybe y'all are got superpowers, but I can't. Because I'll do good for a while, and then I'll misstep for a while. I'll get distracted for a while. I'll get discouraged for a while. I'll get mad for a while. And I'll get out of step with him. And he says, I want to take you to a place where you don't have to try to stay in step with me. You are in me. And I'm the one directing the steps. I'm the one that is setting the pace. I'm the one that is determining the stride. And you're in me, so it's not a problem of you keeping up. Because you're not behind me looking at me. You're in me. Are y'all getting the difference in this? I hope y'all's marriage gets like this. Because he gives us marriage so that to help us understand the bridal relationship with him. That if your marriage is as God designed it to be, it'll be where, man, you guys will just, you'll know the thoughts, you'll think the thoughts, and you might even start looking like each other a little bit. You know, good dang Lori don't look like me, but you know what I'm saying on that? Your mannerisms, just your approach to life and all that, when you're in such a place of oneness. I'm not saying you lose your individuality, but there is no way that you can take any part of Noah Siegel and not have Peyton in that. I couldn't pull a part of you out and Peyton not be in that. We got in a wreck Thursday night. A lady, we were going north on 27, and a lady hit on. Bam, we were doing 40. I don't know how fast she was going. I mean, just squared us up, total Lori's car. And, you know, Lori was just like, oh, you know, hurting real bad and all of this stuff. The airbags went off, you know, the front of the car is all janked up and all that stuff. And she said, I think I broke some ribs. When all of that was going on and the paramedics came over and they started tending to her, and I you know, had to kind of kick my door open to get out, and I got out, and I felt okay. You know, adrenaline's going pretty hard and all that stuff. I wasn't worried about what a car looked like. I was just worried about my wife and the little girl that hit us. And the paramedic, you know, she said, do you want us to take you? You need to take you to the hospital and all that. And they checked her blood pressure as they were kind of getting her on the gurney thing. Her blood pressure was like stupid, like 230 over 180. I mean, it was insane. And she says, oh, we're going straight to the hospital. And when she got in that ambulance and left, and the doggone police officer, man, I know he's getting reports and all of that. And I'm like, dude, I don't care about any of this. Part of me is in that ambulance. That's the point I'm trying to make. Part of me was leaving in that ambulance. And I wasn't concerned about the car. At that point, I wasn't really even worried about where they were going to lay fault or blame. That wound up, all the reports, you know, was on her, not us. But I really wasn't worried about that. But this officer, I'm not being rude to you, dude, but I don't want to sit here and give you a 10-minute statement because part of me is in that ambulance leaving. And our life in Christ is supposed to look like that, guys. That I am so in him and so in me that I can't move without him moving. And he can't move without me moving. That's the beauty of it. And it's what the Apostle Paul's talking about right here. That there's this in him dimension to where we are so one with him and his spirit, and we sit here and we're like, you know, I mean, you had lunch the other day and we talked about a lot of what ifs in your business world and all of that stuff. Man, you know what my prayer is? God, just let Eric be so in tune with your spirit, he'll know exactly what he's supposed to do, regardless of what the circumstances are. Just let him know exactly what he's supposed to do. And if it turns left, let him know which way you're turning, because he's turning that way too. And if it turns right, that's the thing. You know, we can come in here and we can cover all the bases on, Lord, if this happens, then move here, and this happens, move here, and this happens, move here. And he's like, man, just be wind-driven. Be spirit-driven. Be spirit-led. Be filled with my spirit, which is peace and which is love. Then you don't have all the freakouts, guys. You're not stressed out. Anxiety is not there. Because you're coming in a place of, I'm just moving to the rhythm of his breath. Just that little bit of movement, and I feel it because I'm so in it, and he's so in me. And that's where God wants us to be. That's his ultimate for us, guys. Instead of, man, I'm going to do my best to keep, just follow Jesus and WWJD every time. That His Spirit is so real, and it is so right, and it is so fresh. Eric, you bow hunt, and you go out to Montana. It's not as big a deal around here, but you go out to Montana and you elk hunt. And I guarantee you've got a little, I don't know what you call them, but the little puff things, and you squirt it, and the little, you know, smoke dust stuff comes up, and it tells you which way the wind's blowing. But when you really get in tune, you don't even have to know. You can feel it on your neck, on the back of your neck, or on your face. And is it quartering this way, or is it quartering this way? And you can, you're so sensitive to the wind, right? Because you know it's essential to your success. Listen, this is good right here. Lord just spoke this to me. You are hypersensitive to the wind because you know it's essential to your success. Every move that you make is determined by the wind. If I'm going to make a stalk on this animal, are there updrafts or are there downdrafts? Because if it's updrafts, I come in above him. If it's downdrafts, I may have to come in behind him, depending on the heat and the sun and the time of day and the way that the air moves. And God wants us to be so sensitive to the Spirit that that determines my course of action, is which way is His breath leading me? Which way is His breath moving me? We learn that, we won't be near as apt to miss Him. Let me read a few more verses and then we'll close. And maybe I've just threw a hand grenade in your foxhole and you're like, okay, I got to process some of this. I hope so, because I'm still processing it. So we are convinced, I'm reading verse 28 again, we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for good, continually woven together for harmony. For we are His lovers who have been called to fulfill His design purpose. For He knew all about us before we were born, and He destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of His Son. Let me read that one more time. He destined us from the beginning. You know what your destiny is? To share the likeness of His Son. To share the likeness of His Son. This means the Son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like Him. I can't do that just by following Him. I can't do that just by emulating a 33-year-old Jewish man. I mean that in no disrespect whatsoever. But that's what we boiled our faith down to. That's what religion has boiled us down to. And He says, man, I don't want you following behind me. I want you in me. And I want to be in you. I want to be in you. I want to be in you. There's something built in us that He wants you to. Me and you were out hiking the other week, Bobby, fighting over who was point man on it. Because see what we wind up doing? We were in Peru a few years ago, and we were hiking the Inca Trail, the old Inca Trail. And we had this guide, and it was just me and Lori and him. And he was hiking just real slow, and I'm like, I'm losing my mind going behind this guy. And so you know what I did? Of course, Lori got on to me later. You know what? I got in front. We were following the Inca Trail. Just for a little while, I was trying to pick his pace up. 5 miles later, his pace was about right. And you know what we do? We say, God, you laugh because y'all know my personality. And you know what we do? We say, God, you're moving too slow. And so we get in front and we try to pick God's pace up. And that gets us out of rhythm. And we get a, because we don't know what the road looks like 5 miles ahead. And he says, I want you in me, not dictating me. And so we put the NASCAR move on God so he'll pick it up a little bit, because we're not moving fast enough. God's like, I kind of know what I'm doing, sport. Because your life, I saw it before you were even on this earth. And I know your destiny is to be transformed into my image, to share my likeness. He even says, I won't hit it today, but to share my glory. That's what Jesus says. It's what the Father says, to share his glory. And I can't do that outside living in the Spirit. Verse 30, having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. That's you. Worship team, we were talking about making this intensely personal. That makes it intensely personal. Treat it like you're the only one that has this special thing with Christ, but also treat it like it's available for everyone. Does that make sense? I feel like I've got something really cool, and you know what? I feel like nobody on the planet's got a marriage like mine, and then I look at James and Cammie, and I'm like, well, they do too. You know, I'm glad. I look, and I'm like, nobody on this planet has got the unique, wonderful relationship with Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Yahweh that I have. But then I look, and everybody has that same unique, special relationship. At least that opportunity for that same special, unique relationship. So treat it like you're the only one, but also treat it like it's available to everyone, because it is. I'm going to read Colossians, and we're going to be done. Turn over to Colossians 1, where I wanted to start with, and I got sidetracked. Verse 26. There's a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations, but now it's being revealed. You know why it's being revealed now? Because they're in a new covenant. It could not be revealed under the old covenant. Could not be revealed under the old covenant. But now it's being revealed, unfolded and manifested for every holy believer to experience. All right, that's got all you guys, every holy believer to experience. Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. Living within you is what? Christ. Living with you in you is the Christ. Jesus ain't hanging out in Palestine in 30 AD, guys. He's in 2024, Bremen, Georgia. That's his world right now, 2024, Bremen, Georgia, living inside Nick White. That's what his world looks like. It also looks like this believer in China, and there, and there, and there. And it'll look like your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. But in this moment of time, his world, the world of Jesus, is living inside of you. What does it say? Christ in you, the hope of glory? Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for his people, and God wants everyone to know it. Christ is our message. We preach to awaken hearts and bring every person into the full understanding of truth. And that's what drove the Apostle Paul. That drove his writings. Thankful for what he did, but even more thankful for what he's doing. You can treat it like history, and you can make him an icon, Anthony. You can say, man, what Jesus did was awesome. He punched my ticket to heaven. That's what we'll break it down to what a lot of the stuff I grew up with. And one day, I'll get to see him, and I'll be whole and all of this stuff right now. And he says, dude, my world right now is living inside of you. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Is him is embedded within you. This mystery that he is embedded within you. We can look at the Psalms, and I was going to read Psalm 46. I'm not going to take the time. But we look at the Psalms, and it talks about the dwelling place of Christ and Yahweh. And it talks about Jerusalem and all that, but it's always coming in, and it's plural. And it's all of the Psalms and all the Old Testament is Christ-centric, guys. It's all Christ-centric. Everything is pointing to Jesus. Everything is pointing to what he did in his 33 years on earth and pointing to what he's doing right now. And he talks about my dwelling places, and you know what that is? That's inside Marty Smith. That's inside Krista Smith. Inside Keith Carter. That's his dwelling places. That's his dwelling places. That's his holy Zion. It's you. And that's a stronghold of the gospel, the beauty of him. So I guess I just wanted to really stir the pot this morning. And because I came in and I was really just wanting to talk about the God orchestrating our lives and all of that. And it's cool watching him work and orchestrating our lives and everything. But that's not as personal as him coming in and living within us and being embedded within us. Because we can talk about following him, but he says, I want to be in you where our step is the same. It's one. It's plural, but it's one. It's not 4 feet. It's two. It's the whole who's loving who thing. You loving her, she loving you. Yeah. Yes. Yes. No right answer, no wrong answer. It's just yes. And that's what he wants to do in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. His spirit in you. That's how we walk in an illuminative state. That's what your kids see. Not that you beat down your bad habits. See, the thing that I've found is when you go deep into this relationship with the Holy Spirit, sin eventually becomes a non-issue. It's not a sin management. Sin becomes a non-issue. I don't have to work at being faithful to her. I don't have to work at being good to her. I don't have to work at, you know, well, I better do my chores so then I can go play. I don't have to work at that. I don't have to work at pleasing her and serving her and ministering. It's a natural outflow of love. And when you're filled with the Spirit and not trying to do better and try harder, then the fruit of that is going to be great works. The fruit of that is going to be peace and joy, hope, love. That's when you'll be a great dad. Happy Father's Day, right? It's when you get deep in life union with him. It's when you get deep in life union with him. So y'all stand to your feet, and we will. Make Jesus a bigger deal than what you've made him. I didn't make him a small deal today. I made him a huge deal today. I celebrate the incarnate earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Without that, our sin debt doesn't get paid. Without that, death, hell, and the grave does not get conquered. But every bit of that was simply a gateway into life union. That's what he wants you to enter into. And I'm going to say this. I just want some self-inspection for you. We're not going to have an altar call and all that. I know everybody's got a lot of things going on. I've been up since 2 a.m. myself, so I'm living off caffeine at the moment. And the Holy Spirit. We'll throw that in there too, right? But if your life is not bigger than the 33-year incarnate Jesus, you haven't walked through the gateway. You'll get to heaven. Spend eternity with the Lord. But you realize I missed a lifetime of life union with Him. How many of y'all have made this statement or have heard this statement? Because I've made the statement, and I think that Marty's probably, maybe I've heard him say this before. I know I've said it several times. You know, we talk about Christianity and a faith life, and it's like, man, it's the best thing you'll ever do, but it's the hardest thing you'll ever do and all that. I recant that statement. It doesn't have to be. I offend people sometimes. I've got scolded on this before because I've said that my marriage is the easiest thing I do in life. And I'm sorry, it is. It's the easiest thing that it takes constant love and attention and focus and intentionality and all that. But it is the easiest thing that I absolutely do in life is be in life union with Lori Garner. Easiest thing I do in life. Okay. And if we are filled in the Spirit with the Spirit of Christ and we are in total unison with Him, then your faith journey will not be hard. It wasn't hard for the Apostle Paul to be a Christian. And he got stoned, shipwrecked, beat, all of these things, imprisoned. And you know what he said? He said, I count all that as dung for the excellency of Christ. He said, man, that ain't nothing. He said, these hardships are just a small thing in comparison. And when we enter that gateway and we walk into this life of life union with Him, your faith will not be a burden anymore. It'll be great joy. And it'll be great peace. Even though hell's all around you, just swirling around you. I don't think Daniel was wringing his hands in a lion's den, and he was operating under an inferior covenant. I don't think the boys were sitting there when they were bound, getting tossed in the furnace and saying, man, it's hot. Oh, it's going to be bad. I hope it's quick. And they were operating under an inferior covenant. How much more for us today? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Marty, why don't you dismiss us, brother?